this moment, that we would be overwhelmed by your presence, in awe of your love, and God, intrigued for the call that you have for each and every one of us. Thank you for a place to meet today, for the ability to come and gather together. And God, as we open up your word, I just pray that it would light up in front of us. Not because of anything I say, God, but because of what you have to say through this book that was written and inspired so long ago. So we open up our heart and our minds, and we ask, God, that you change us today. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Thanks, Dave. So we will continue in the book of 1 John. I hope that you've enjoyed that this summer as we've looked at the book of 1 John every week this summer. Kevin will be back in a couple of weeks, he'll be back in the next 2 weeks to finish out this series. The team is traveling back from South Africa, I believe, as I speak, so you'll be glad to see him next week. I'm glad to be here today. I'm going to confess to you up front, this was a hard message for me to write this week, and there was some different factors. One was some of the staff went to a conference this week, which kind of shortened my work week a little bit, and also, and mostly, I would say, it was that our 16-month-old grandson, Reed, was with us for the whole week this week. Yeah, which was awesome, except he was very sick. His mom was across the world in another country. His dad is a Seattle police officer and works nights. And so we were trying to help out so he could like be awake when he strapped on his gun and went to protect us. And but I've forgotten what it's like to not sleep. Because he wasn't feeling well at all, it required us. Okay, it required me to get up a lot during the night, and I literally, by Friday, have feel like I was this walking zombie. But the hardest part about, which, by the way, that was still an incredible blessing. There's nothing I would want more, because he started saying my name this week, and so I'm just telling you, it just meant everything. So back to what I was saying. It was hard because this message is so convicting to me. It's words that you've heard before. I mean, it's about love, right? We've been talking about love all summer. Like, what else is there to say? But today really is a summation of love, God loving us and us loving others. And let me tell you, it pierced me to the core. And I just pray as we look at it today that it will do the same for you, not because of some eloquence from me, but because God's Spirit is here, as we just sung about. And I believe that he's going to ignite these words to change us in some way. So I want to start this morning by giving you a little art assignment. So if you'll take out the little note, the piece of paper that I'm sure you're already taking notes, right? You're already ready. At the top of that, thanks. At the top of that, I want you to draw a picture for me. Now, don't get weird or nervous or anything. I'm not going to take them up and grade them. But I just want you to draw the first thing you think of when you think about perfect love. Okay, it could be a symbol, it could be a picture, like just while I'm talking, just doodle. Some of you doodle all the time during the message. So just draw a picture of what you think is picture perfect love. Because you see today, and as Rick reminded us last week, we live in a world with a tainted picture of love. The very definition of love is used so flippantly. We say things that we love, like we love food or we love a sports team, but we use the word in a totally inappropriate way, except for maybe, you know, I do say I love soccer, so I guess I would have to say when the Sounders win yesterday and put us at the top of the Western Conference, it brings me joy, instead of saying that I love it, because love is reserved for this kind of love that we're talking about today. And last week, Rick gave us four different words in the Greek that mean love. But I thought today, and again, you're still drawing, I thought today it would be kind of good to call on some experts for what the definition of love is. So I asked some kids. I did some research. Rebecca, age 8, says this: when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Bobby, age 7, says, love is what's in the room at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Nika, age 6, says, if you want to learn to love better, you start with the friend that you hate. Lauren, age 4, said, I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones. Elaine, age 5, said, love is when my mommy gives my daddy the best piece of chicken. So look at your picture and tell me what you draw. Somebody tell, you can show me, or just tell me what you drew. A picture of what? What? Say it again. Grandkids. Huh, right. What else? Come on, somebody. What did you draw? A cross? Did anybody draw a heart? Heart with God in it. A picture of perfect love. Now, everyone has that picture from giving up the best piece of chicken, which, by the way, at my house growing up, that never happened. And we actually had assigned pieces of chicken, not even lying, to avoid any conflict at the dinner table. You may have drawn a heart, you may have drawn a cross, grandkids. But in this passage, John takes a metaphorical paintbrush and canvas, and he paints a picture of God's perfect love. And we get to look at it and see what it looks like today. So I want you to take out your canvas this morning, which is your Bible. We're going to be in 1 John, and if instead of going to the table of contents, just go to the back of the Bible to Revelation and turn left a few books to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to finish out chapter 4, and then Kevin will finish out the book in the next couple of weeks. So read with me here. Again, remember, John is writing to a congregation that he has served with before. Imagine Kevin has gone off to start another church, and he's writing to us. We're peeking into this letter and combating things that have been happening. And here's what he says. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this. Now that we loved God, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is perfected in us. This is how we know that we will remain in him and he in us. He's given us assurance from his Spirit, and we have seen and we testify that his Father has sent his Son and the world his Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe that God is for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is perfected with us so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment, for we are his in his world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. And then he says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For the person who does not love his brother has not seen love. He cannot love God he has not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother. John paints this incredible picture of love. And I believe there's three things that we can see as we look at this picture. And I'd love for you to take notes on this and think about what this might look like. So God's perfect picture, this picture that we're looking at, displays three things. And the first thing is it displays an assurance of his sacrificial, sufficient love. The words that we just read is proof that God's love is sacrificial, it's sufficient, and it's magnificent. God doesn't say John doesn't remind us here that God is loving. He said, God is love. Now, to fully comprehend that statement, the only thing we can do is kind of replace someone else's name with that and see if it works. Like, can I say, Christy is love? My mom is love. My husband, Greg, is love. They're all loving people, but they don't equal love. It's unprecedented, the kind of love that God has. He, in his very nature, is love. So if God is love, and God's word tells us that over and over in this passage, why do we have such a hard time believing that God is love? And maybe even more so, that God is loving. And I would say it's largely because we often look for God's love through our circumstance. Would you agree? We think about how we feel about what's going on in our life, and we measure how loving God is. When things are going well and great, we feel God's love and we can proclaim it. But when we're struggling, when life is hard, it feels like God's love changes, even though his word assures us that it doesn't. And that's what John is saying. He said, God's love is perfect. It doesn't waver with your circumstances. That's why God is reminding us it's not about how we feel. J.I. Packer says this, everything that happens to us expresses God's love. Everything. Even when we cannot see the why and the wherefore of God's dealings, we know that there is love in and behind them, and we can always rejoice, even when, humanly speaking, things are going wrong. The assurance of God's love is such a wonderful part of the picture because it assures us that even in the midst of things we cannot understand, things that don't feel loving at all, we can be assured that God is love. But those appearances can be deceiving, and that's why John, as we unpack these first 10 verses, he really gives us two gifts that God has given us that are kind of our anchors of God's love. He talks about God's gift of his Son, and he talks about the gift of the Spirit, and I want to talk about those just a minute. He's proven his love for us, first of all, through the gift of his Son. Our most crucial need from God is a restored relationship with him. Because of God's holiness and our sinfulness, there's a gap between us. So our most dire need in this life is that relationship is to be restored. And that's exactly what happened through Christ's death on the cross. Romans 8:32 says this, he who did not spare his son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Our gratitude and astonishment of the gift of God's Son directly affects how we see and experience God's love through our circumstance. Do you see what I mean? The more that we're forgiven, the more gracious we are in the magnitude of God's love that we've experienced, the absolute miracle that we're in a one-on-one relationship with the God of the universe. When we start to waver in God being loving because of our circumstance, it's because our proportion is off. We've forgotten the absolute miracle of our salvation. To the extent that we lessen the seriousness of our sin, and we do this, right? We say, I really do pretty well. I'm pretty nice. I pay my taxes on time. I balance my budget. I mow my neighbor's lawn every now and then. We forget the seriousness of our depravity, and it affects the way that we see the perfect picture of love. We forget the price and debt that was paid. John Ortberg tells a story in 2009, his daughter graduated from Azusa Pacific down in California. And his wife, Nancy, was giving the commencement speech. And so there was a prior party or gathering of about 50 people from graduates from 50 years ago at Azusa Pacific. And they were invited, again, because Nancy was speaking. And the president had invited three of the graduates from that year to come to be somewhat commissioned by this group because they were as soon as they graduated, they were going for 2 years to the deepest, darkest, poorest part of India. But something happened in that moment that no one knew was coming. The president said, "I've got some news for you." He was talking to the graduates. He said, "An anonymous donor, someone who doesn't want anyone to know his name, has given you a gift because of this incredible sacrifice that you're about to make." And he went to the first graduate and he said to you, "Your debt of $105,000 has been paid in full." He went to the second student and he said, your debt of $75,000 has been paid in full. He went to the third student and he said, "Your debt of $130,000 has been paid in full." Ortberg said, "There wasn't a dry eye in the room." Annie lovingly says, "Kind of made me wish my daughter was going to India." All three students had no idea what was coming. They were ambushed by grace. Can you imagine, parents, can you imagine? Ambushed by this unmerited favor. And I watch and I look at you and we think, what a great story, but what a parallel with what Christ did for us. And there's no comparison of the magnitude of the debt that was forgiven us in comparison. The accumulated weight of all of our wrongs that left us in this debtor's prison with no way out, and God sends his only son because of his perfect love to unleash us from a lifetime of damnation. No good works could do it. No Bible knowledge could do it. Seeking a moral life couldn't do it. Nothing. We are still massively in the red until God shows up. God started painting that picture when he sent Jesus. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says this, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors." Do we really live in the depth and the mercy that which has been given us? I ask you, and I ask myself this week, when is the last time that I really realized the magnitude of what I had been saved from? The magnitude of God's love in salvation. Secondly, God's also proven his love for us through the gift of the Spirit. We just sang about that. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. The gift of the Spirit is crucial because it turns us towards God. And Jesus said before he left the disciples, he says, "I'm going to give you something better than myself." And don't you know they were scratching their heads and thinking, how could something, anything be better than you walking with us? Jesus, how are we going to do this? And he said, "Oh, but the Comforter is coming and he's better. He's going to be with you all the time." How could they even comprehend what that would look like in Romans 5:5, when he says, "God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." What a gift. But I would offer to you that we choose to not receive that gift and live in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We maybe do when we feel like we're out of it, like we've ran out of our own strength and we kind of call on God to come in and fill the gap. But I challenge you and I to ask yourself, do you really live a life that is penetrated by the Holy Spirit, that's empowered by the Holy Spirit? Because that's the picture of love that John is painting. The Spirit is what gives us the motivation and ability to do it. And the only way that we can really experience this gift of the Holy Spirit, it's unlike salvation. All we have to do, as John tells us, is to confess that Jesus is Lord. But with the Holy Spirit, we have to have a connection with God. We have to submit to his Spirit. And I ask you, how are you doing with that this summer? How is that connection with God? How are you in reading your Bible, in your prayer time? Are you feeling filled with the Spirit and motivated in love? It doesn't come from trying harder or thinking about love or reading about love. It comes from being in the presence of love. Francis Chan says this in his book, Forgotten God, "I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. I want people to look at my life and know that I couldn't be doing this in my own strength." Wow. I want my life and my actions to be unexplainable, other than the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in me. So these are the gifts that John talks about, the anchors of love. The second thing that he talks about when he's painting, again, this perfect picture of God's love is it displays an eternal security and confidence. If we truly know and rely on God's love, we don't have to fear. Now this verse, perfect love casts out fear, is used out of context a lot. What John is talking about is fear of judgment, because you see, as he's writing this letter, they're uncertain now about their salvation because of the false prophets that they've been listening to. And he's saying, there is no fear. Your judgment, your final judgment is secure. Perfect love, this perfect love, not perfect love, you and I, but God's perfect love, cast out fear. And when we fear, when we're insecure about our salvation, when we're insecure about the goodness of God, we begin to fear. You know how I know that? Because we worry. We worry about things because we don't see clearly the picture of God's love. John 10:28 says this, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, ever. I love this part. No one will snatch them out of my hand. He's saying, Satan isn't getting to you no matter what. So parents, when you're praying for your kids that are wavering right now, but you know that they are God's, you claim that verse that God is not going to let go of them. Satan can't rattle it. Rally in prayer around that. And I firmly believe that God is telling us the truth. No one will snatch them out of my hand. But see, we're plagued with this problem that we walk around in guilt and fear. Part of that is because we aren't very forgiving of ourselves. Part of it is because the world has influenced the way that we feel. But we let the guilt and the fear come in, and we live not even different from someone that doesn't have God. We get insecure, even though Christ's death and resurrection is all the confidence that we need. When we confess and believe in God, we are secure in the condition of our salvation. But it's up to us to grow our confidence. It's up to us to grow in our knowledge and strength. Ephesians 3:17 says it so brilliantly when Paul is praying over the church of Ephesus. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love. Do you get that? Rooted and firmly established in love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love. And to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge so that you'll be filled in the fullness of God. That was his prayer. It's my prayer for us. God's perfect picture on display. Eternal security, but also security in the every single day life that we live. No reason to waver, no reason to worry, because perfect love, God's perfect love, cast out any fear, any worry that we may be plagued with. So again, as we're looking at this perfect picture of God's love, it also displays something else. An inspiration to make visible the love of an invisible God. An inspiration to make visible the love of an invisible God. You know, I'm not at all an art connoisseur. I appreciate art. I don't understand a lot of it. But there are some things that can be incredibly inspiring. Who could not go into the Sistine Chapel and see Michelangelo's display of God reaching down to Adam and touching the finger and not be moved by that piece of art, by that picture of God's love for us? We're inspired by art, and John reminds us that this picture of love, it needs to prompt us into action. And here's where I really want to stay just for a few minutes. If we claim that we love God and we're not loving others, John says we are what? Say it again. We're liars. He says, it doesn't mince any words. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. He's saying that if we say that we love God and we don't love others, it's like going to a foreign country and saying, I speak your language, I know your culture, I can fully embrace everything, even though I just stepped foot on your land. We're saying that we know, but we don't live like we know. I know that you, like I, have been saddened in the news the last couple of days as we've watched the unfolding in Charlottesville. I mean, need I say more than that? It broke my heart to read the news in the last couple of days and think, this is 2017, for goodness sakes. And there are people that are claiming to love God and hating the very people that God created. And it breaks my heart. Every time I walk back after the soccer game to our car and the guys holding their megaphones and their signs, and they were all over the place yesterday, screaming damnation and hell to people, I either am in fuming or I'm just in tears. Because do you know how many people are turned away because of what they're saying? They're saying God, they're not saying anything about love. They're just talking about God's judgment. And that's not what John is saying. And believe me, one of these days, I told Greg this yesterday, we're going to have a talk, this guy and I, because I can't take it anymore. Don't say that you love God and talk to people like that. Don't say that you love God and put up with civil unrest like it is today. We can't be silent. We have to relate to others different than other people. God has entrusted us with Him. Do you understand the magnitude of that? God has entrusted people coming to Christ to us. We're His only plan. There is no plan B. Yet, we fail so many times. John 13:35 says this, by this all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples. Not because you're holding a sign and screaming at people as they come out of a game. Not because you stand up for someone that's different than you. No. Not even because you know all the verses in the Bible or are able to articulate it. No. It's by the way you love. We will be known by our love. Jesus talked about it over and over and over, and he didn't just talk about it. He displayed it when he walked among us. If we're in touch with the source of love, we will meet this commandment with joy. Because maybe right now you're feeling kind of heavy, like, wow, Melinda, that's a lot of pressure. But it's really not. Because if we're living in the freedom of our salvation and with the gift of the Holy Spirit, it will compel us to share. If we're connected to God, if we're flowing, God's Holy Spirit is flowing through us, we will meet this challenge with excitement and confidence. Because the love that we received actually compels us to share it. I love 2 Corinthians 5:14 when Paul puts it like this, exactly like that. For Christ's love compels us. Compelling means like a driving force, this pressure. And what he's saying, he said, because of his love, it compels us to love. We're forced, we're driven to love. We don't have to go, okay, Melinda, you need to be more loving. You need to act loving right now. No, the love that God has given me compels me to love. Do you see the difference? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. I think of the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7, whom I have said many times is the first person I want to see in heaven and talk to, because the display of love that she gave by crossing all the cultural barriers that she needed to pour the perfume on Jesus while everybody was talking about her. But her love for God propelled her to sacrifice. But more important than even that act of worship was what she did next. She went and told everybody about Jesus. Not because she read an evangelism book, but because the love of God compelled her. She couldn't help but share. She couldn't help but love. She couldn't help but live a changed life because God's love compelled her. If we truly know and rely on God's love, if we commune with Him, it forces us to love other people. Serving pours out of us. Compassion pours out of us. We share Jesus without even thinking about it. You see, the whole point of this passage is not just about love. It's to trace the relationship between God's love in us and our love to others. It's to paint this picture that helps us see it's not about me. It's not about how well I do. It's not about how learned I am. It's about how loved I am and how much I give. God lives within us as His love. And it's made complete when we give it away. It's important to know what love looks like. It's even more important to know where the power of that love comes from. So strong is John's confidence in this, is he said that we will make visible an invisible God. No one, he says, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, they will see God. Can you believe that? God is invisible, but he's inviting us to make Him visible. Wow. We get to paint the picture of an invisible God. Through God's sufficient and merciful love, through the security that that brings us, and the inspiration that that gives us to let it flow through us. When my kids were teenagers, we went to Oregon. I was leading worship at a church down in Hillsboro. We stayed in a hotel that night. They had traveled with me. And I went earlier than everyone else and went to sound check. And my eyes were just really fuzzy. And as I'm trying to look at the chart, the keyboard, I'm like, man, did I just get like 10 years older this morning? I can't see anything. I couldn't see the words. I couldn't see the chords, which is super important. I started to even get kind of dizzy and sick, and I'm like, how could my eyes have changed in an hour? Nothing was clear. And about that time, I get a text message from my son. It says, Mom, I think you're wearing my contacts. Now, this is, you laugh, but all four of us wear contacts, so, you know, they're lined up in the hotel bathroom, and sure enough, and Parker's way more blind than me, just so you know. So it explained everything. Like that, I had this huge barrier to seeing because it wasn't my prescription. And I would say we're challenged as well in seeing this picture. And I believe there's a few barriers, and I'm going to have Jeff put them up here as I talk about them, and I want him to stay up there during the reflection time because I want you to think about them. This is where it really boils down for us right here, is what are some of the barriers? And the first one is not receiving God's gift. There's a barrier to giving God's love. If you have not said, Jesus is the Lord of my life, and you can actually do that today. When Dave and I are down here, you can cross that line of faith today. Another barrier is that we have a less than thankful heart. And by that I mean that we're living life a little bit entitled. And we've forgotten a little bit. Our gratitude meter has slipped a little bit. And that can be a barrier to you clearly seeing the picture of God's perfect love. Another one is unresolved with God or with someone else. Jesus thought so strongly about this that what he taught that if you have something against your brother or sister, don't even go to the altar and bring your tithe. Leave. Leave worship and go make it right. Unresolved with other people breeds bitterness and anger. Unresolved with God brings bitterness and anger, and it clouds that vision of what perfect love is. Another thing that is a barrier is a lack of connection with God. And maybe, like I was talking about earlier, just being summertime or busyness, being up with your grandson all night, whatever it is, has hindered your connection with God. And it affects the way that we see him. And lastly, I wonder if some of us are loving in our own strength. From this lack of connection and lack of help from the Holy Spirit, we're just doing it in our own strength. And we're feeling like it's a little hard. And we're falling a little short. Because we're trying to do it our own self. We're trying in our own strength. And let me just invite you, don't settle for a bad picture and actions that steal our loving ability that God has given us. I pray that God would restore the confidence of this picture of his perfect love. And the band's going to come out and sing a song for us. And as they do that, I would just invite you to really pray through the things that I just listed. And there's more. And I want you to think about, maybe there's one thing that you need to really hone in on this week that's clouding your vision. And if you want to come pray, David's going to be here and I'll be down front. If you want to bring someone in, just come and pray at the altar. This is your time to kind of, for the so what of this message. Don't just hear these words and do nothing. Let God stir in your heart. Let's pray. God, I thank you for John's words, for your inspired words through him. I thank you, God, that your love is bigger and broader and deeper and wider than we could ever fathom. And God, this charge to love others seems so daunting and hard, but you have given us everything we need to see clearly. And I pray in these moments, God, that you would dial into each heart with what you want to do to make that picture clear. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.